Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to gather as a church family, to be here in person and to be online, together as one church, as one unit. Lord, much has changed in our world in the last 9 and 10 months. And much is going to still change, but Lord, who we are, who you are, Lord, that doesn't change. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we are part of your kingdom, and we are to serve you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love one another in the same manner. Love our community and the lost. But Lord, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to teach us a message today, to help us understand what it's going to take for us to live in this world, but to not live for this world, to be in this world and to be part of the kingdom of heaven. So, Lord, be with us in all of this. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. And God's kids say, amen. Context as to where we are. In the gospel, Jesus has been ministering, crowds have been gathering. He's gone up onto a hill. And as he went up onto the hill, it was after he saw the multitudes. He went up onto a hill and his disciples came to him. Now, we've talked about this. How many disciples? Many. We don't know. How many are called out at this point in the Gospels to be apostles? There are 12. And so the apostles and the disciples are all together there with Jesus. And Jesus is teaching all of them. And as he's teaching them, he begins what we call the Beatitudes. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And the Beatitudes is kind of like, be ye your attitude as such. You know, that's how we want our attitude to be. And so he's teaching them, and to understand all of the Beatitudes, to understand the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, we have to understand the first one, which was to be what? Poor in spirit. To be poor in spirit, realize we don't bring anything to the cross. We can't save ourselves. Jesus saves us. The second one is to be someone who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for they're going to be filled. Remember the person who's poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of God. And to mourn now and to weep over sin, for we shall rejoice because our sins are forgiven because of the cross. That's where this all starts. Now, what we have here, and this is the reason for the title of the message, is it's welcome to the upside down. You come to a place where you enter into, together we enter into this space where things are different than we would expect. Everything is upside down. All of these things are paradoxical statements. There are things that don't seem to make sense to us, especially when we look at verse 22 together. But God is explaining, Jesus is explaining what it is to live as part of the kingdom of God. Not living for the world, not living for the kingdoms of the world, or even living for a kingdom world, but living for the kingdom of heaven, living for God in this world. How many of you guys realize that's what we're supposed to be doing? We live for the kingdom of God in this world. We do not live for this world. To live for this world is wrong. To live in this world for the kingdom of God is right. And so this is what we are being asked to do. And so Jesus, he brings all of these things together. He says, look, the things which the world exalts, the kingdom despises. The things which the world despises, the kingdom exalts. So everything is upside down. And so let's go ahead and start in verse 22 together where it says this. Blessed are you when men hate you. Now, was that the promise verse you were looking for this morning when you came to church? Was that like, man, you know what? This is it. I need a verse from Jesus to make me feel better today. I'm going to go to church, and the first thing you hear is, happy are you when people hate you. That is not the promise box verse we want in the morning, right? That's not the one. But there's a reality here. He says, blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, they cast you out. When they revile you, are evil to you, are mean to you. And when they cast out your name, speak your name as evil. Why? All of this for the Son of Man's sake. All of it because we love Jesus. He said, happy are you when you're hated by men, when you are cast out, rejected, and spoken evil of, all for the Son of Man's sake. Because of your love for Jesus, You need to be happy when people do this to you. Why? He says this. He says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. There's something that we need to realize, that none of us are taking anything with us. Did you guys know you're not taking anything with you? The only thing you will have when you get to heaven is that which you send ahead by living for the kingdom of God now, for being abused and rejected because you love Jesus and taking joy in that and go, you know what? You don't like me because I like Jesus? I'm good with that. There's a reward for you in heaven. Do you understand that people, when they die, they seem to not understand in all of the things that they ask for after they die? Some people think they're actually taking it with them. You guys know that, right? I've told my kids for years and years, you know, we make the statement, I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. And I told my boys, when I die, arrange that so people can at least say, but I saw it once. Right? You know, it's like, but you understand, I can't take anything with me. There are people who ask to be buried with their cars or in their cars. Did you guys know that? There are people that have been buried with their motorcycles. People who've been buried with their cash. Now, there was a man who died and he wanted all of his cash to go with him. And so he put cash in there and it was an open casket and somebody came up and started taking all the cash out and put it in his pockets and then wrote a check for the amount of money and put it in there. And somebody asked him, why'd you do that? He said, look, if my Uncle Ricky can cash that where he's going, he can have the money. You know, so, but the reality is, you understand, none of us are taking it with us. But what we have when we get to heaven is that which we send ahead. A lot of people are not concerned about heavenly reward. But I'm going to tell you right now, one day you will be when you get there. So start thinking about living for the kingdom of God now. Now, going back to verse 22, it says this. It says, blessed are you when men hate you. This is in contrast. This is real hatred. This is in contrast. You would assume somebody who's poor, somebody who's weeping, somebody who's thirsty is not going to be hated, but that's the reality. People who are poor in spirit, they depend upon God. Those who are thirsty for righteousness, those who are mourning over sin and the sin of this world. I mean, understand, people hate those kind of people because we represent something that bothers them, that goes against the lifestyle that they're living. And it says here, and when they exclude you, when they revile you, when they cast out your name as evil, this is extreme hatred. And this is brought against the followers of Jesus. And this happens today. If you go to high school, junior high, college, wherever you work, you know what? When you live for Jesus, there's always somebody that's going to be like, they're going to be rubbed raw by your love for God. And when somebody's rubbed raw by your love for God, you just keep loving God. Don't worry about them. You worry about your relationship with God. And let your witness be that thing which rubs against them. You are the fragrance of death unto them because you are the fragrance of Christ. You represent the goodness of God. In no matter what happens, they're going to live the way they're going to live. And you need to live how you're supposed to live for the Lord. And so here's the issue. A lot of these things come upon the early church quickly. But let me ask you this. Are you willing to live for Jesus no matter what? Are you willing to live for God no matter what? Are you willing to do and be who you're supposed to be for the Lord no matter what? If men hate you, if they exclude you, if they're mean to you, if they speak evil of you, if they put something nasty on your Facebook page, you're going to get over it? Oh, hey, look. Hey, remember, you know what? You get reward in heaven when people hate you. I have a reward builder for you. Tonight, before you go to bed, put something on your Facebook or social media that's all about God and how he loves people, and just dead shut your phone off, and in the morning, you can wake up, see all the venom that people threw at you, and go, ka-ching, treasures in heaven. Right? Now, if it gets really bad, what do? We delete it, you know? We delete it. By the way, how many of you realize I just told you how old I was? I just went control-alt-delete. That's... That's how old I am right there. I can't just delete. But you guys understand that we are those who are living for God. And you know, listen, the heat's on. The world does not like the fact that we love God. Did you guys know that? That's just real. But let me ask you guys a question. Are you willing to live for him no matter what? No matter the cost, are you willing to live for him? I'm going to be honest with you, as Christians, pretty soft. We're a soft bunch. We don't have to exercise our faith very much because we don't get threatened very much. But all of a sudden, things are changing. And instead of just standing up and living for God boldly, everybody's freaking out. Don't freak out. Live for God. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now. You cannot follow God and be a snowflake. You just can't. It's too hard. You can't be weak. You can't be easily offended. You can't be upset all the time. You have to be a person who's going to say, I am going to stand up for God no matter what. Men, you got to be men. Ladies, cowgirl up and get it done. It's Idaho. I figure I'd make it work. But here's the reality, right? Guys, you got to man up. Ladies, you got a lady up if that's such a thing. But listen, we've got to live for the Lord. We can't keep this all, well, I'm not sure. People don't like it when I talk about God and I don't want to offend people. Get over it. Offend somebody. It's good for you. No, wait. Listen. The kingdom of God is not for people who are easily offended. By the way, if you're going to be offended, that means you have to take up an offense. We should be unoffendable as Christians. Anybody can say anything they want to us about anything, and we should not be offended, but isn't it easy to get offended? I was not the most popular person when I was in school. You would have considered me a geek, a nerd, something other than popular. And the only way that I was popular is I was popular with the people who were popular because they picked on me, put me into lockers. They never picked me first for a game, ever, unless they needed a goalie. I covered more square footage than other people. And so I'd get picked for that. But I got to be honest with you, it was hurtful. It was hurtful to live a life where you felt rejected all the time. You felt like people were rejecting you and didn't love you and didn't care about you. But I got to be honest with you, I'm not worried about what men think of me. I'm worried about what God thinks of me. Church, that's an amen for us, right? We want to live for God. We don't care about what people think. We want to care about what God thinks. And we're going to live for God. So if people hate you, if people exclude you because you love Jesus, in other words, they don't invite you to the party because, well, you come to the party and you start talking about Jesus and it's just like a downer. You know, hey, look, just party with Jesus people. That gets out of hand really fast. I'm just saying, it does. It gets, the partying with Jesus people, that gets out of hand super, super, super fast. And we should be people who are unoffendable. We should not be weak and wimpy. We should be men and women that are standing up for the Lord. And no matter what this world says, no matter what this world does, hey, we're walking with Jesus. And we don't care. We're just going to walk with Jesus. Now, we do this, why? He goes on to say, for the Son of Man's sake. For the sake of Christ. Now, Jesus is saying that his followers are blessed. They're blessed when they suffer. But Matthew, in Matthew 5, 10, and 11, also tells us this, that we are blessed when we do what's right. And by the way, when we do what's right, it ruffles the feathers of those that want to live wrong. And so you're blessed when you do what's right. And by the way, why do we do what's right? We do what's right because of our allegiance to God. Because we are in allegiance to God, we are on God's side, we are living for God, we are not part of this world, we're part of God's kingdom, not the world's kingdom. How many of you guys understand there are two kingdoms here? Now, how many of you guys have a passport? Okay, how many of you guys have more than one passport? Jason Bourne in the front row here. Okay, now, but most of us only have one passport, right? And we go to another country, we are in that country, but we are not of that country. This is the picture of the Beatitudes of how we are to live in this world. We are in this world, but we are not of this world because our passport tells us, like Paul says in Philippians 4, we are citizens of heaven, That's my passport. I'm a citizen of heaven. And I live in this world, but I'm not of this world. I'm of a different kingdom. But until I am reunited with that kingdom, I'm here and I live for my kingdom. By the way, living for my kingdom creates some things that the early church dealt with. So living for God's kingdom, it didn't take long for the early church to begin to suffer some really awful accusations. And I'm going to share a couple of those with you. As the early church, they were exiled from their jobs. They lost jobs and family and community and relationships. They were spoken evil of individually and corporately. Now, as that happened, they were accused of some crazy things because of their love for God. I'm going to share a couple of those with you. First of all, they were accused of cannibalism. Christians were called cannibals because they would get together in their closed meetings, and people heard that they ate the body and drank the blood of their leader. So they were considered cannibals. Now, in those times that they would gather together, it was called a love feast. And so as the world was hearing about this cannibalism at this love feast, they assumed a love feast was an orgy. So they were accused of immorality at the greatest level. Because they loved God and were living for his kingdom, they didn't fit in the world. And so people of the world were trying to figure it out and accusing them of awful things. They were called revolutionary fascists because they believed Jesus was going to come back. And when Jesus came back, there would be an apocalyptic end to history. I guess you could still say that of us, because when you read Revelation, it still looks like that's going to happen. By the way, how many of you are excited for Jesus coming back and fixing it? Right? Hey, there you go. So Jesus comes back, it's done. And I still look forward to that. They were accused of splitting up families because people would get saved. Divorces would happen because not the whole family would get saved. People would consider this person dead because they were no longer Jewish, and families were falling apart. And they were also accused of treason because they would not bow down and worship the emperor of Rome, and they also wouldn't get involved in worshiping the gods of the Romans. And so all these things happen, and so Jesus is saying, look, when this happens to you, and by the way, it's going to happen to you, so when this happens to you, he says, rejoice in that day, leap for joy, get up and dance, okay? So it's, in other words, it's a dance party when it happens, okay? Just get up, dance, rejoice, be excited. By the way, that's what our worship should feel like all the time, right? We come in, and no matter what we drag in here, we should be excited for God and his kingdom, and so we come in, and we're excited. But he says, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. I love it's not that your reward is in heaven. Your reward is what in heaven? What is it, church? It's what? Great. It's great. That's right. Your reward in heaven is great. When you live in the upside down, in other words, I'm going to live for his kingdom, in this kingdom, but not for this kingdom. My allegiance is fully with God. Because of that, I have a great reward in heaven. Not a little reward, but great reward, and I look forward to going there. And he says, in like manner, their fathers did to the prophets. Now, what happened to the true prophets? The true prophets were hated, murdered. I mean, all kinds of crazy things happened to the true prophets who spoke the truth, who were not living for this kingdom, but were living for God's kingdom. And that's important in our context. There's a great paradox here that we see. See, because this reward that is in heaven, this reward comes to those who are persecuted just like those prophets. So let me ask you a couple questions. First of all, and this comes from the last couple weeks. Number one, are you fully satisfied with God? Are you fully satisfied with God, or is there something else that you need? Is it a relationship? Is it a vehicle? Is it a house? Is it a job? Are you fully satisfied with God? Are you good? Or do you need something else? Because if you need something else, you've got to ask yourself, where's your allegiance? Because all that something else is part of this world, and it's going to perish. Now, if you're good with God, we have things in this world, that's fine, but they're temporary. By the way, when the rapture happens, you can have my stuff. So, yeah, there you go. Somebody's like, I'm not going to need it. I'm going to be with you, right? If some of you are here and the rapture happens, you can have all my stuff, okay? But listen, I hope you're not. I hope your relationship with God, I hope you have changed your allegiance from this world to his kingdom. That's what we're talking about, the upside down. But here's the second thing. Are you heavenly minded? Even though you go to work or you go to school and you've got to take care of marriage and family and kids and all that stuff, are you still heavenly minded? But here's the third question that's super important. Is your crew heavenly minded? Is the group of people you hang with heavenly minded? I would hope that I'm so heavenly minded that when I'm with people that are not heavenly minded, they're going to look at me and go, oh, dude, you shouldn't do that because, you know, you're one of them. See, I want to live for the Lord so much that even an unbeliever looks at my life and goes, you probably shouldn't be doing that, right? I want to live for the Lord. I want to be heavenly minded, but I want my crew to be heavenly minded. I want my crew to be heavenly, the people I hang out with to be heavenly minded. Because when we're all together and we're all heavenly minded, man, we can do amazing things for the kingdom of God. Throughout the Gospel of Luke, Jesus contrasts the difference between earthly and heavenly reward over and over. Luke 12, we'll see it twice. We'll see it in Luke 16. We'll see it in Luke 18. In Luke 12, it's the idea that, you know what, earthly riches are temporary, but heavenly riches are eternal. The rich young man, he's told, hey, sell all your stuff and follow me. You know, the idea of having a relationship with God. And what happens? You know, the man leaves away sad because he didn't want to give up this world. See, it's an issue of the upside down. It's not an issue of his stuff wasn't the problem. His heart was the problem. And his heart wasn't sold out to the kingdom of God. It wasn't sold out to the things above. And so we have to really consider these things. Now, as we go through the Gospel of Luke, something happens that doesn't happen in Matthew. We get to some woes. Now, please understand, the woes are not somebody pulpit pounding. Like, woe to you, you're messed up, you're nasty, you're awful. And sometimes that's really how they come across. This particular Greek word, when we see this, you have to understand, this isn't the idea of regret or compassion. It's like, man, I feel bad for you. How many of you see people who are suffering in the world and you feel bad for them? That's a woe. You feel bad for people who are suffering because of their foolish behavior, because of the sin in their lives. And you feel bad for them, but they're reaping what they sowed because, as Paul says, if you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit you reap everlasting life. You see them sowing to the flesh and reaping, and you're like, man, you're like, man, whoa. Man, that's just like, that's hardcore. That person's going through that because of what's happened. And so that's what happens here when we see these woes. And so verse 24 says this, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. So if you're rich, man, you've received your prize. You've got your stuff. You have your reward. But remember, you're not taking any of it with you. You have it now, but you don't have anything there. So you don't have anything that you're able to take with you. Because you've received your reward because of your wealth now. By the way, I want you to consider again in the spiritual context of these things. Remember, poor in spirit, thirsty for righteousness, weeping over sin. Somebody here who is rich in this life, you know, think they have it all together, but they've received their consolation. Somebody, it says, but woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. A person in this life who has everything they need, but yet they're going to hunger spiritually. Woe to the person who laughs and has joy now, for they're going to weep. And what it reminds me of is the great judgment of God upon humanity, where people will stand before God and say, but Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name and that in your name? He's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I do not know you. And at that time, those who were rich and were full and were hunger, and were not hungry, but they were in this place of laughing, what's going to happen is there then, all of a sudden, they're going to be spiritually poor, spiritually hungry, and they're going to be weeping over sin. But at that point, it's too late. There is a point in time where it is too late for you. Where you put it off and you put it off and you put it off. Say, I'm going to live for the Lord until I see this or until something else. Don't put it off. Walk with God. You have to put away the things of this life and live for the Lord. This does refer to the comfortable lifestyle of the wealthy in the Galilee area who were oppressing the people. Yes. But it also speaks to us of the things that are temporary. The stuff of this world is temporary. Why are we building stuff up in this world that's temporary? Let's live for the things which are permanent, the things of heaven. And by the way, when you get caught up living for this world, it is in absolute conflict with living for God. Absolutely in conflict. Think about it like this. 14-year-old is in ministry, serving the Lord and leading a ministry team. She was a wonderful sister in the Lord, love her to pieces, and was leading ministry at 14, 15, and 16 years old. At 16 years old, she got a car. In order to keep that car, she had to get a job so she could pay for the insurance and gas and title and all that stuff. And so she was so desperate for a job, she took a job every weekend and every evening so she could have her car. At 16 years old, she left church. She's in her 40s now and still hasn't been back to church because of a car. I'm not messing when I'm talking about don't love this world, because I see young people love this world all the time. And they think, oh, no, it's just a job. I just got to take care of this thing. It's not a big deal. I just have to work that week. No, listen, if you're a young person in this room and you're going to follow God, you tell people you cannot work on the weekend. Or you cannot work Sunday morning or Saturday night or whatever. You put aside your time with God and you make a commitment to that. God will honor that. If they say, well, we won't hire you unless you commit to work against your faith, which is basically what they're doing. And if you give into that, you're giving an awful lot. Don't do it. Get a job where they're going to work around the fact that you have faith. We live in a community that's used to it. Don't make yourself the exception. Make yourself the rule. I live for God first, and I will be the best worker you've ever had, but I do not work on Sundays. You do whatever you got to do, but you got to think about that, church. We have to, because we get caught up in the stuff of this world, and it's in conflict with our living for God. And by the way, we got to speak this truth. We've got to talk about this, because we've stopped talking about it. But we get into the upside down, and that's why it's really important. So I guess the question is this. Are you going to live for the world or are you going to live for God? Live for the kingdom. Now, I'm going to share this with you because this is just reality. How many of you, when you were saved, the day you got saved, you still had a mess in your life? Although now you had God, you still had a mess in your life, right? Okay, so it's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I give my heart and my life to Jesus. I go and tell some people, I'm now a Christian. I'm now living for the Lord. And it was awesome. And then I went out to my car. And when I got to my car, there were empties in my car, and there was still weed in my car. I still had to go face the world and deal with it because I no longer lived in it. Although I was still here, I was no longer in here. I was there and now living here, and I had to flush some things and throw some stuff away. Maybe you're in that place in life right now where you come here and you hear the message, you go, oh man, you know what, pastor was speaking truth. I got to live for Jesus. Got to live for you, Lord. Got to live for you. And you're going to get out to the car and you're going to see that thing. You're going to go, right after I roll another one. Oh, there's the guilty people in the room right now. That's all the people that laugh right now. But you, how many of you guys get it, right? You guys get it? Guys, we've got to stop living for the world, and we need to live for God. That's the upside down. It's I'm in it, but I'm not of it. I don't love it, but I love God and the people that are in it because I want to see them know Christ and come to salvation. Well, let me go ahead and finish this up. And he says, woe, when all men speak well of you, be careful when everybody speaks well of you, because if everybody speaks well of you as a Christian, your witness is broken because you're not offending somebody. And I'm going to be honest with you. When you live for truth, people who live for the father of lies get offended. He says, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Now think about it, the example. The true prophets were killed for their message. The false prophets were embraced for their message. Why? Because the false prophet said, live however you want, God is good with it. And they were embraced by society and by culture. Who do you want to be? Who do we want to be? Do we want to be somebody who's going to do what? Do we want to be those who are going to speak truth? Or are we going to be those who speak a lie? Listen, we have to talk about why we come to church. And I'm going to kind of close up with this idea. Guys, we come to church. Let me ask you this. Do we come to church to hear what we want, or do we come to church to hear what we need? Yeah, some of you seem unsure. It's not a trick question, right? We come to church to hear what we need, not what we want. Listen, I'll give it a different example. Maybe you'll understand. If I come up to you and I say, hey, does this outfit make me look fat? You can say, yes, because you're fat. That's truth. How many of you guys are with me right now? Right? And if you have to ask. Okay, but here's the thing. I know I got to lose some weight. And I got to be honest, after the last 3 days, man, the guilt I carry right now over Thanksgiving and 2 birthdays in a row, I'm like, I saw that we had, you know, dessert one night and cake one night and another cake the next night. I'm like, God have mercy on my soul. But I got to be honest, I know that, but the last thing I want to do is go into a doctor and have a doctor look at me and go, nah, man, you're good. You're fine. Just cut back on the French fries a little bit. No. If I go into a doctor, I expect the doctor to look at me and go, whoa! Dude, put down the donuts and step away from the table. You have got to fix your life. Here's the thing that scares me more than anything else about teaching a message like this. Alan Deutschman wrote a book called Change or Die. In this book, he shows the research of a very interesting fact that 9 out of 10 people who get a change or die order from a doctor won't change. I began to weep over this idea. How many people come to church week in, week out, hear a message of truth, hear the message, you have to change or you will die, and this death is eternal, this death is permanent, and we pray for them, and yet they won't change. How many people come and hear the message and walk out of those doors and won't change? Man, I remember watching people when we were in a small community. When I'd end a message, I knew the message was convicting because there'd be like 7 or 8 of them outside smoking, like right afterwards. They're like outside. I was like, they're like winded from the message. I'm like, what? I didn't ask you to run laps around the sanctuary. I just said, get right with God. And they're outside freaking out because they're convicted. If they would just get right with God and live for the kingdom. Guys, how many of you guys are with me on this? Just let's live for the kingdom. It's upside down. You're right. It doesn't make sense. When we begin to live for this kingdom, it's different. It's not the same. We don't fit in anywhere unless we fit in where? With each other. I can go into any church around the world and I fit in because I have a family. I don't care how they worship. I don't care what language they speak in. I am at home because I am with my faith family. And my faith family is caught in the upside down, living in a world that they're not part of, and called to affect this world with goodness and righteousness and the gospel and hope and peace and love while we wait for the return of our King. Church, that's who we're supposed to be. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you. I ask that the word would just touch the hearts of people today. And Lord, as we begin to celebrate Advent, that we'd be turned every day a little bit more towards you. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, before we close up this morning, we are going to begin our celebration of Advent. The Warner family is going to come up and join us, and they're going to be lighting the first candle of Advent. And so they're coming up. Hey, is everybody still clean? You guys doing good this morning? Wow, Mom and Dad, you guys are doing great. Ooh, that's awesome. Yeah, so, girls, you look so pretty. Come on, sweetie. Come here. I love you. It's becoming our thing. All right. Hey, it's all yours, man. God bless you.
Hello, church family. Come on, babies, right up over here. Well, we're the Warner family, and here you go. We are so thankful to be here with everybody today to celebrate Advent, to begin our journey through Advent together as a church family. Now, Advent is a time of reflection on the Lord, on what he has done for us and how he is our light. It's a time of looking at the illumination of the cross and what Jesus has done, his birth, and everything that he has done. And so together as a church family, we can celebrate this great tradition together.
And growing up, we always did the Advent together as a church family, and it was always such a beautiful time of just light and his presence and just focusing in on what Christmas is all about. And our family has enjoyed doing Advent for years, and we're just really privileged and excited to share it with you guys.
Christmas is not about all the fun things. It's about the Lord's birthday.
All right, Pastor Kirvin's going to share a couple of verses.
So part of Advent is reading through the scriptures and reminding ourselves of the story, what Jesus has done. And so we'll begin this together in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So evening and the morning were the first day." Then in Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 says this, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined."
And as Lottie reads our last verse for this morning, Tessa and Priscilla are going to light the first candle of Advent, which is the faith candle.
Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." John 8:12.
Would you join me in prayer? Father, we're so thankful to begin this holiday season, Lord, of thinking about you, thinking about Jesus, Lord. We pray as we travel through this time together as a church family and the compression of schedules and all that's going to happen, Lord, we pray that we would focus in on you, Lord, and not lose that. Lord, may we grow ever closer to you in our relationship as we focus upon you, live for you, and think of you each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.